A moment like this, when God visits us powerfully like he's done tonight, it's because he's trying to draw us out and to encourage us to believe for something that only he can do in a time when we recognize our own weakness. We recognize that if anything's going to happen in this generation, it's going to be not by my might nor by my power, but by the Spirit of God. I want to share with you why I believe that God is willing to answer everybody tonight who prays. Not just a few, not just a select few, but everybody. And there's evidence of it in the scriptures. You know, sometimes we think if God's going to do something powerful in this generation or my home, my life, I've got to be at the top of my game. My prayers have got to be mountain moving and mountain shaking. And I've got to be so faith-filled that it's as if I have attained something, may I put it that way, in God, that he's unable to resist the power of my prayer. Now, there are a few in scripture like that, for sure. But generally speaking, throughout history, the Lord has visited societies and homes when we're at our weakest. When our faith is not at a high ebb, it's at a low ebb. You look at the history of revival, it's when the church has almost died out. It's just instead of a flame, it's just a smolder, a smudge as it is. And God comes down and God begins to look for the honest heart. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, just honest prayer. Psalm 85, please, if you have your Bible or something, your cell phone, just look at Psalm 85. And I've just entitled this Honest Prayer. So, Father, thank you, Lord, that by your word and by your presence, you speak to us. I pray, God, that every one of us should have an open heart to hear tonight. The battle is not for the strong. It's for the honest heart. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, for bringing together people tonight to pray honest prayers before you that you are delighted to answer. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. The psalmist says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have. He's probably thinking about various times throughout history when there had been spiritual awakenings, when the people did cry out and you did answer. You and I know the history not only just of revival in the Western world, but we also know the history of God in Scripture. Read Psalm 106, 107, for example, and you see the times that no matter how messed up people had become, when they called out to God, he answered. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You did set us free when we got ourselves into a place where we ought not to have been and found ourselves in a weakened condition so that our enemies could come in and captivate us as your people. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. He's reminding God of all the things that he's done in the past. You have taken away all your wrath. When we behaved in a way where we deserved your judgment, yet when we called out to you, you sent mercy one more time. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. When our society had degenerated to a place where we deserved your judgment, yet when there were voices that were heard in the midst of that season that called out to you, you turned away from your justice and sent us again your mercy. So the psalmist is reminding God of what he has done in the past. Then in verse 4, he says, restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger towards us to cease. Now, he's of the opinion that there's a displeasure in the heart of God towards what the society or the testimony of the people of God has become at this time. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? In other words, does the next generation have to suffer because of our failure? Do our children have to suffer because we maybe let something slip through our fingers? Maybe we became very casual in our relationship with you. Maybe the prayer meeting died in our borders and the true seeking of God was lost. Do our children have to suffer because of this, Lord? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? In verse 6, show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. The psalmist is just being honest. He says, God, we're not presenting anything of ourselves to you. We feel that the way we have behaved and how we've handled your kingdom has incurred your wrath. But we're not asking for just ourselves. We're asking for the next generation, oh God. Show us again your mercy. And let the reason you died on a cross be made known again to this generation. Then the psalmist says something in verse 8, which I love. He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I will hear it. In my heart, I believe that we deserve the justice of God. But God is a God of mercy. He does answer prayer, and I will hear what he speaks. He will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. The original translation is foolishness. I will hear, but oh God, don't let us turn back to foolishness. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Oh God, surely, surely you can restore what our casualness and what the enemy has taken from us. Surely, God, you can bring it back into the shores of our nation again. Mercy and truth have met together. In other words, we are willing to live in truth, but it will take mercy, God, to give us the power to be the people of God again. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Yes, God, we will see a harvest again in our time. Yes, Lord, as your people, we will walk in your footsteps again as you make your pathway known to us and plain before us. Honest prayer has always preceded every spiritual awakening. All throughout history, honest prayer. And there's different types of honest prayer. I think for a moment of Esther, who felt unlovely, felt unwanted, but in her heart, she said, well, I'll fast and pray, and then I'll go into the king, and if I perish, I perish. It's the prayer of an honest person that says, God, I don't feel lovely. I don't feel wanted. I don't even know what kind of a difference my life could make. And I'm afraid of what it could cost me. But if my life can make a difference, I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to go into the king. And I'm going to ask the king to do what we recognize only he can do. And that's the prayer. That's an honest prayer. It's not a prayer that's necessarily filled with faith. It's a prayer of a person that says, if my life can make a difference, and even if it costs me something, I'm going to go in and I'm going to trust that God's going to answer the cry of my heart. I've not done it all right, and I don't feel even desired at the moment by God. But this is not going to be something about feelings. This is something about others. There's a whole generation in Esther's case that was destined for the slaughter. And she said, no, if my life can make a difference, I'm going to pray and I'm going to go in and I'm going to believe God that he can do what only he can do. You look at Gideon, for example. He was not exactly abounding in faith, was he? God appears to him. He sends a messenger, calls him a mighty man of resource, and he's the weakest of the weak among the people. His father's house is the least. He's the least in his father's house. He has almost no resource. He's trying to hide his own little granary in the backyard. His father's got an idol, an I-D-O-L, in the backyard that he's worshiping, and the Lord sends a messenger to Gideon, calls him a mighty man of valor. And even then, he's not exactly abounding in faith. He's got a troubled heart. He's not quite sure that God's actually speaking to him and asks him for all these signs. And when you read the story, you see this is a man that God's speaking to. And he's not really sure that he's hearing from God. But God's not offended because he's got an honest heart. And he asks him once, he asks him twice, he asks him a third time, could you show me another sign? Could you give me another sign? Could you speak to me another way? Could you simply show me that it's you that's speaking to me? You see, but he was honest, even in his lack of faith, may I put it that way, he was honest in it. And he said, God, if it is you, I'll go. And ultimately, he did go. And he went into an insane battle plan, realistically. 300 people against 135,000. They've got weapons and you've got a trumpet and a torch. Not much of a plan. But he went because God was speaking to him. It was honest. His unbelief was honest. May I put it that way? You know, I'd want to know that God is speaking before I went into that battle plan. I'll tell you right out. You know, if the Lord told us all, okay, We're going to take you tonight, this whole crowd, we're going to send you out in Times Square, and you're going to blow a trumpet. Now, there's going to be 100,000 people there that want to kill you. You're going to blow a trumpet, and you're going to shout, the sword of the Lord, and the sword of Times Square Church. You really want to know it's God that's speaking before you get into that battle. But you see, it was an honest prayer from an honest heart that said, God, you have done this in the past, and you did it through weak people, not through the strong. You did it through people who you were speaking to. You see, tonight, if you can hear it, God is speaking to us. He's speaking about a victory that's not our own. He's speaking about something that he has done, is doing, and is willing to do. And we laid hold of it tonight in worship by faith. Pastor David started speaking about it. This is about something that God is speaking. Now, you and I are in a place where the psalmist was in. We know what he has done in the past, and we sense that as a generation, we have displeased God with the way we've handled the holy things of his kingdom. But yet, for the sake of this coming generation, we say, God, will you not revive us again? Will you not show us your mercy that your people may rejoice in you? And will you not show us again your salvation? Then the psalmist says, I will hear what God will speak. God will speak peace to us and not judgment. And he will tell us not to turn back to foolishness, but as he begins to move in our midst, to walk with him, to go in his footsteps, his mercy and truth will meet us where we are. And I love this. He says, truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness will look down from heaven. We will meet him as it is halfway. And the Lord will give that which is good, and our land will yield its increase. Our land will know the presence of God again. Our children will be set free to serve him. And it's not because we are strong. It's because he is merciful. And our prayers are just honest, honest. And I love the fact that I can meet God right where I'm at. I don't have to drum up this mountain of faith to meet him. I meet him right where I am, right where I am. And I'm just honest. Say, well, I don't think I have very much, but if you're calling me, I'll go. I don't have a plan, but if you have a plan, I'll follow it. I don't think the king wants to hear my voice, but if you're telling me to go in, I'll go in. And together, I guess we're going to believe for a miracle here because that's what it's going to take. And all the way through Scripture, you see that same from Moses to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Everywhere in Scripture, you see God coming at a time of spiritual declension and looking for honest people. Honest people. Who are just willing to say, like Mary once said, be it done to me according to your word. Whatever you're asking me to do, wherever you're asking me to go, God, I thank you that it's now down to this moment where it has to be all you and just a little bit of me. Thank God for that. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God.